some things accomplished, all right? So how many of you have your Bibles? Wave them, make the devil mad. Praise God. Maybe you've got your device, you know. But at any rate, listen, I want to talk to you specifically tonight about what I... Kenny, turn me down just a very tad, just a tad. I got a little bit of... Okay, perfect. So I want to talk to you tonight about what I would call recalibrating your faith. Recalibrating your faith. You know, in natural terms, we use certain instruments like thermometers, gauges, scales for, you know, instruments of measurement. And sometimes through time and use, they can deviate from their original standard of measurement, and you have to recalibrate, right? Well, that same principle can hold true where spiritual things are concerned. You can know a spiritual truth. You can have had revelation upon things. But then as time progresses, you know, we can deviate from the original standard of that revelation, the basic principles. And it's always good to go back and to recalibrate, right? So I want to talk to you basically about recalibrating your faith. I want to look at one particular aspect of faith. And I do this, just as I said to you yesterday, because I am acutely aware. As I said to you yesterday, I was acutely aware that some of you have been facing some situations and seasons of late, and we ministered to you along those lines. But I'm also acutely aware that you're in a special season as a church and as a people, and God desires and wants to and needs to get some things to you, so to speak, in your hands, for the consummation of His plan and His purpose here as a local church. And He also desires to bring some things into fruition for you personally where your personal needs and your personal desires are concerned. He has made provision. They're available. He wants to get them to us. But they're going to have to be accessed by what I would call deliberate faith. You know, there's a difference between faith that is vague, right, and casual. There's a difference in vague and casual faith and specific and deliberate faith. And I found in my life that when I exercise my faith deliberately, tenaciously, and specifically, that I get better results than when I do it vaguely and casually. And so there's some things that need to come into fruition here with the plans and purposes of God, naturally, financially, materially. There's also some dreams, things that you may hold personally, or some aspirations or desires or needs. And I am convinced God wants to get them to us. And they are available. They're ready to be possessed. But it's going to take some tenacious, determined, specific faith to get it done. So we want to recalibrate a little bit tonight. And you know, one of the greatest barriers to receiving truth is to assume that you already have it. So although we are very familiar with faith and with these terminologies, I would ask you tonight to open your heart and your mind, and let's just approach it from a fresh perspective and say, hey, let's just recalibrate. Let's make sure that I've got these principles working properly, because I'm not up here just to give you a message on faith at my own discretion. I really believe that what I'm sharing to you with you this evening was given to me by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and directed to do so. That means He's got some miracles in mind. That means He wants to see some things come into fruition and manifestation for people in this room, in various realms, and also where the corporate and collective purpose is concerned. Okay? So we're going to recalibrate. Look to your neighbor and say, recalibrate. Amen. So let's begin looking in Mark chapter 11. You know, the basic scriptures on faith, but I do want you to understand, when we talk about faith, in one sense, friends, faith is what we call the currency of heaven. Do you know what I mean by that? It is the means by which divine transactions occur between God and man, between heaven and earth. Faith is the currency of heaven. Lillian B. Yeomans, who was a medical doctor in the early 1900s, and was gloriously delivered from morphine addiction, you know, and she was saved. She had a healing ministry for 40 years. She made this statement, and it's scripturally sound. She said, God has tied himself irrevocably to human cooperation in the execution of his divine purposes. He has made man's faith a determining factor in the work of redemption. And that would include every facet of redemption. So once again, when it comes to the blessings and the provisions and the promises of God, to the desires and the dreams and the aspirations that perhaps have been planted in your heart by the Holy Spirit that need to come to fruition, faith is going to be an important component of that. Because once again, it is the currency of heaven. It is the means by which divine transactions occur. Now, when you go to the store and you make a transaction, you buy a loaf of bread or you purchase a gallon of milk, you know the moment that you made that transaction. It wasn't casual. It's not vague. It's on your receipt. There's a date. There's a time. There's an amount. You made a transaction. When you make a transaction with God and with heaven through your faith, you need to be specific, determined, and know the moment that that transaction was made. Right? Because that's when you hold to things. That's when you're really taking, you know, faith seriously. So we're going to make some transactions in the weeks and the days and the months and the year ahead, and we're going to see some miraculous things come to pass in this place. Are you ready? So Mark 11, 22 through 26, basically Jesus' teaching on the most concise and comprehensive teaching on the subject of faith you're going to find anywhere in the Scripture. Now, we could spend a week on these Scriptures, but he begins by saying in verse 22, have faith in God. So quite naturally, all of us understand that faith begins with an intimate relationship with a person, God Almighty, right? So faith can never be exercised by mere principle or code alone. It has to be exercised within the context of an intimate relationship with a loving Father, right? And that's the basis of true faith. You're trusting a person. But then he does go on to give us two principles or principles by which faith operates. And he gives us two of them, found in verse 23 and 24. 23, he says, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. We call that the command of faith, which is the releasing of supernatural power. This is not my point tonight. I'm just passing it quickly. The command of faith, which is the releasing of supernatural power through the spoken word with the expectation of changing, altering, or removing, if necessary, the mountain, the situation, the circumstance, the obstacle that is confronting us, whatever the case may be. Jesus said, if a man will believe in his heart, if a woman will believe in her heart and declare with her mouth, based on the authority and promises of that word, things will obey you. And of course, as far as I can see, this pertains to whosoever and whatsoever, right? So he's got it covered. Woo! But that's not my point. I want to cover a specific aspect of faith because, as I said to you, I believe with all certainty that God wants us, and you specifically as a church and as a people personally and corporately, to bring some things that need to come into manifestation out of the realm of promise and potential into the realm of reality and fulfillment. And the way it comes out of that realm of promise and potential into the realm of reality and fulfillment is through the avenue of faith. So I want to look at one specific avenue so it'll give us a visual picture and we can make some things happen around here in the days, weeks, and months to come. Are you ready? So the next one is found in verse 24, where Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Now, you're well taught. We call this what we refer to as the petition of faith, where the emphasis is upon asking, believing, and receiving. This is the petition of faith: asking, believing, and receiving. So in context of that particular application of faith, it's important to realize, first of all, that God, friends, is a spirit. John 4:24 tells us, the Gospel of John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, right? Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll just mention these. You can write them down, go back, look later, or listen later. Hebrews 12:9 says, in the latter part of the verse, He is the Father of spirits. You and I are spirit beings. We understand that. So He's the Father of spirits, right? And then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So the point is, friends, God is a spirit. That is the realm in which He exists and operates. And we have been blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So the promises and the provisions of this word exist in an unseen, intangible realm, the realm in which God exists and operates. Right? So the question is, how do you and I, as spirit beings living in a natural world, how do we access, which is what we must do, how do we access that unseen, intangible spirit realm where the promises and the provisions of God have been made available? How do we access that realm? Take what He has promised and provided and bring it out of the unseen intangible realm back into this natural realm of reality. How do we do it? Well, we do it by what I call the hand of faith. You've probably heard that terminology, but I use the hand of faith because it's the part of the body that we associate with reaching forth, taking something, and bringing it back to ourselves. And that is exactly what we do in that unseen realm. We reach forth this hand of faith into the realm of God's promise and provision. We take hold of what He has promised and provided, whatever our specific desire or need may be, and then we bring it out of that realm into this one. Right? So, how do I stretch forth this hand of faith? You know, it's not a difficult process, right? But how do we do it? Well, first of all, you and I understand it is impossible to boldly claim by faith something that I'm not sure God is offering, right? It's impossible to boldly claim by faith something I'm not sure God is offering. So we always say, and you know, faith must be based upon evidence or proof. You remember Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen or perceived by the senses. So Hebrews 11, 1. So faith is based, as we say, upon evidence. Now what do we mean? Every good lawyer knows, if you're going to present a winning case in court, you have to what? Do your research. You've got to gather your evidence, your proof, if you're going to establish your case and win the case. So in one sense of the word, as a Christian, if we're going to possess what God has provided and promised, because He's tied Himself irrevocably to human cooperation, there's the Godward side and the manward side. I have something to do with it. Grace has provided it, but faith possesses it. So if I'm going to do that, then quite naturally my faith must be based upon evidence. So I must gather the proof, and this is the source of proof, of that unseen reality. I've got to know what God's promised. For instance, let's see, we're in a court of law, and you've got the judge, and you've got the prosecutor and the defendant, and the defense. And so, you know, the prosecution says to the judge, "Your Honor, Mr. Blackwelder is a sinner, and he is guilty of sin and deserves death in hell." And so the judge would say to me, "Mr. Blackwelder, how do you plead?" And I would say, "Not guilty, Your Honor." And he would say to me, "Based upon what evidence?" And I would say, "Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21, sir. He who knew no sin became sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." Exhibit B, Your Honor, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, all things have become new, all things are of God." Exhibit C, Your Honor, 1 John 1:9. "If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness." See, faith is based upon evidence. Let's say he says to the judge, "Mr. Blackwelder has a terminal disease and he must die." And he would say to me, "How do you plead, Mr. Blackwelder?" And I would say, "I plead healed, Your Honor." And he would say, well, now, based upon what evidence? So I would substantiate my evidence, Exhibit A, Isaiah 53:4-5, Your Honor. "Jesus bore my sicknesses and carried my diseases and my pains. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed." Exhibit B, Your Honor, Psalm 103:2-3. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of mine iniquities, who heals all my diseases, who redeems my life from destruction." See? So once again, you gather your evidence. You don't have to have an arsenal of evidence. One or two is sufficient. There's a power enough in one, right? But gather some evidence. Whatever your need, desire may be, you need evidence. Right? Bible knowledge is critical to faith, because once you have revelation of what God has provided, then you can believe for it. Right? So, let's say even in the financial realm, you think God cares about our financial welfare? Absolutely he does. Because he told us he redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law, if you look in Deuteronomy 28, it included spiritual death, sickness, and poverty. So we understand God doesn't want us to love things. We love people, but he doesn't mind us having things if we keep it in the proper perspective and use it for the kingdom of God and the blessing of other people. So, let's say, you know, we're in need financially, and I've been there. So I gather my evidence, and I say, "Lord, you know, thank God you said, 2 Corinthians 9:8, God, you're able to make all grace abound toward me. Every favor and earthly blessing come to me in abundance." That's the Amplified Version. "That I may always, under all circumstances, whatever the need, be self-sufficient, having enough to require no aid or support, being furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation." Whoa, don't you like that? Glory. Psalm 23:1, "The earth is the Lord's," or 24:1, "and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Haggai 2:8, he said, the Lord said, "Thus saith the Lord, the silver is mine and the gold is mine." It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to the devil and his crowd. I like Psalm 50. And verse 10, he said, "I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If you read Psalm 50, it's quite comical. God said, he's prophesying through Asaph, and he said, "Hey, you know, if I were hungry," God said, "if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you." He said, "Every beast of the field is mine," right? "And I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. So he's got enough resources to help us out. We just got to be able to tap into it with his creativity, being in the right place at the right time with the right people, the right opportunities, right? And so things can happen. So the point is, faith must be based upon evidence. We cannot have casual faith, right? And vague, and expect to have results. God said, I want you to be specific, and I want you to be determined. I want your faith to be based upon evidence. So whatever the need may be or the desire, go to the Word. And if you can't find Scriptures, go to one of your friends here in church. Find a Scripture or a couple of Scriptures. Brother Hagin used to say all the time, people would come and say, I'd like for you to pray with me. And he would say, now what Scriptures are you standing on? And they say, well, nothing in particular. He said, well, that's what you'll get, nothing in particular. Right? So, we're going to be specific on some things, right? And so, we gather our evidence. Now, this is something I found. And I really learned it from my spiritual father, Brother Hagin. He said, you know, once you know what the Scripture says, he said, you know, before you release your faith, which you, there should be a point where you actually release your faith towards something, he said, take time to position your heart in a place of confidence. Because, friends, faith is of the heart. It is not of the head, right? So it's not just up here. It's got to get down in here. And the gateway to the Spirit is through the mind. The mind is the gateway to the heart. And so in order to get these words off the page through the mind into the heart, you incorporate what the Bible calls meditation. Now the reason you want to get that word in your spirit is because Jesus said these words, John 15 and verse 7. Notice what he said. If you abide in me and I abide in you, so there's a relationship, right? He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. What does that mean? That means they've taken up residence. See, you know, if I ask you what scriptures you're standing on, you say, I don't know, somewhere over there in Mark or something. Well, I can tell you right then, it's not in here. You should at least know where it is and be able to quote a little bit of it, right? That means it's gone through the gateway of the mind into the Spirit. And the reason you want to do that and position your heart in a place of confidence is because Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4:13. No, we looked at this yesterday, but notice what he said. He said, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written. Now notice what he said. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Sometimes people get the cart before the horse. They just say something because their neighbor said it. But you can't go to battle in the power of someone else's revelation. You've got to go to battle in the power of your own revelation. Now, certainly we can pray for one another, agree with one another, but God wants us to be armed with enough revelation knowledge where when we're not able to get to brothers and sisters, we can just receive right from Him, right? So we want to position our heart in a place of confidence because faith is of the heart. And the way we do that is through meditation. Now, once again, we're not trying to make a bunch of rules and regulations. These are principles. And every law consists of principles. The law of faith has certain principles by which it operates most proficiently. So if we'll just take these principles, as simple as they are, and implement them, we can have great results. So we find our evidence, and then we position our heart in a place of confidence through meditation. Now, what is meditation? Meditation, you know, these Eastern religions stole it from us because it means to reflect and rehearse. Reflect and rehearse. It's like taking a cup of water, hot water, and dipping a tea bag. If you dip that tea bag one time, very little of the flavor or the color of the tea is going to be absorbed into the water, right? You got to what? You got to dip it over and over and over and over, and then you just kind of leave it in there and let it steep. Well, that's what you do with the Word. You take a Scripture or two Scriptures because meditation requires small portions of Scripture. So a verse that pertains to your particular area of need. And when you get up with your coffee in the morning, you read that Scripture. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You forgive all of my iniquities. You heal all my diseases. Thank you, Jesus. You drink your coffee and enjoy it. Then at lunchtime, get it out again. Either in the Bible on your device or on a piece of paper, or if you've committed it to memory, dip that tea bag again. Thank you, Lord. You said you forgive all my iniquities. You heal all my diseases. Thank you, Jesus. And at bedtime, before you turn that light out, you open that thing up and you read it again. What are you doing? You're meditating. You're dipping the tea bag, right? And you dip that tea bag over and over, and all the life and creative force that is resident within that living Word of God will go through the gateway of your mind, be deposited into your spirit, and manifest the very thing it carries. I've seen people heal just saturating themselves with the Word. I'm serious. Praise God. It works, right? So don't be discouraged now if you've been in a place for a while. We're going to get it. Amen? And God wants us to. So we just meditate, you know, and we dip that tea bag until that Word is taken up residence. Now, when we're there, and like I said, it's not a bunch of rules and regulations. These are just principles. You'll know when faith comes, because you it's just impossible to doubt it anymore. It's so big in you. And it's taken up residence, and now you're ready to what? Now you're ready to stretch forth that hand and to take that promise and bring it out of that unseen, intangible realm into this natural realm of reality. And how do we stretch forth our hand? Pretty easy. Once you've gathered our evidence, we know what God has said, we've positioned our heart in a place of confidence, then we stretch forth His hand very simply by asking. What? Yeah, asking. Let me give you some scriptures. Are you ready? Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, you know this verse. It says, if you being evil, and I would venture to mean that means carnal or natural parents, if you being evil or carnal or natural know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to those that ask Him? Well, He knows what I need. I know that. But He said to ask Him. Why? Because that's the moment of the transaction. And it has to be specifically done. Okay? So He knows how to give good things to those that ask Him. Let's give you another one. Matthew chapter 18. Same epistle. Gospel. Matthew 18 verse 19. You know these verses. He said, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything you shall, somebody tell me, ask, it shall be done for him. Now sometimes we short circuit things because we say, oh, I agree. That's not what it said to do. It said, agree as touching anything you shall ask. So there needs to be what's the word I used? Transaction. Come back. Amen. There needs to be a transaction. That's why He says ask. You need to know the moment you did it. And it's good to write it down, actually. I'm going to give you some testimonies. John 16, 23 through 24. Here's another one. These are great scriptures, friends. John 16, 23. In that day, and He's talking about the day that you and I are living in right now, in that day, Jesus said, you shall ask me nothing. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive. Glory to God. So all New Testament prayer is offered to the Father in Jesus' name. Right? And He said, hey, ask and you shall receive. How do I know I'm going to receive? Because you've got His word on it. Ask and you shall receive. For everyone that asks receives when it's based upon evidence. Right? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. All right, so we stretch forth our hand and ask. That is how we initially stretch forth the hand. But now he said, now, once you've stretched forth that hand and you ask, you have to ask in a certain way. Matthew 21, 22, you have to ask in a particular way. Are you with me? And all things, let me get there. Matthew 21, 22, all things, everybody say all things. All things. Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, doing what? Believing, you shall receive. So he said, I want you to come on the basis of the evidence. I want you to ask me and stretch forth that hand. But when you ask, I want you to ask believing. Believing what? Believing something very, very specific. Mark 11, 24. This is what you have to believe. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So he said, basically, when you come on the basis of evidence and you know what I've promised and you stretch forth your hand by asking, believing, I want you to, it's very important that you believe something very specific. You must believe the very moment that you ask me, based upon the evidence you've gathered, that you take that which you've asked for. You receive it. It actually means to seize by force, to take. Right? And he said, if you'll believe it, that moment that you take it with your heart in the unseen realm, it will transition from the unseen to the seen, from the intangible to the tangible. Now that's 1 John 5:14. You remember that scripture, 1 John 5 and 14. Notice what John said. This is the confidence. Isn't that what faith is? This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, which is His Word. You say, well, what if I've got these desires, but I don't really know if it's Him? Well, friends, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? Remain pliable like in the hands of a potter. Delight yourself in the Lord. Stay in His company, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we understand as a Father, He wants to grant our desires, things that may bring us joy. But also, I believe an equally important interpretation of that would be, if I'm delighting in the company of God, and I'm remaining pliable, He will actually impart or implant His desires into my heart, so that my desires become His desires. Now, why do I say that? Because it goes on to say, then if you'll commit your way unto me, I'll bring them to pass. Glory to God, right? So we can have personal desires and we can have God-given desires. So anyway, he said, this is the confidence you have in me. If you ask anything according to my will, guess what happens? I hear you. I hear you. Do you believe that when you whisper a prayer to God, the God of this universe, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, but at the core of His being, He's a Father, and He loves His kids. Do you believe He hears you? I know He does. I have whispered things to Him, and several months later, they showed up, and I didn't really, you know, I just whispered in a quiet prayer, and the God of the universe heard me. He said, when you ask according to my will, I hear you. And if you know that I hear you, then we know that maybe one day, if it's God's timing and will, and it may come into manifestation. Is that what it says? No. And that's what Christians believe. And that's why things don't happen. He said, if you know that I hear you, then you know that you have. Is have present, past, or future tense? Is past and present. You know that you have, present and past tense, the things that you've asked for. So that means in the mind of God, He simply wants us to believe that the moment we come on the basis of His Word, stretch forth our hand to faith and take what He's promised, in our heart, He said, I want you to believe you've got it. Right? And then he said, if you'll believe you've got it over there, it will eventually transition over here. But you got to hold on to it. You got to pull it out of that realm into this one. Right? Now, the best story I know, and it's, you know, I'm using this story of healing as an example, but this covers every realm. But the best story I know is not my own, even though I have had wonderful testimonies in our family and things. But it's Brother Kenneth E. Hagin's. How many are familiar with Kenneth Hagin? Most